Good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone. If you would, go ahead and stand with us as we begin worship this morning.
Work I do see. On it my Savior, both bruised and crushed, show that God is love and God is just. At the cross you
would, you can go ahead and shake the hand of the person next to you or somebody you don't know. If you're sick, fist bump, hug.
Want to welcome everyone to Cornerstone this morning. I woke up early this morning and looked outside, and the grass was just like completely white. So it frosted at our house, and I don't know, man, it was little, you woke up as a change of seasons today, but I'm glad to be here. It is warmed up. It is a beautiful day. It is a great day to be here for church, and we already have had one great service. I'm looking forward to another great service. If you look at your worship guide when you came in, a few announcements, a few things to go over. One, we do have a bunch of life groups starting up, so this is a great way to get connected here at Cornerstone, to meet some people, to get involved. We have different groups for different age groups and different nights of the weeks and different topics. So if you'd look on here, you can sign up a couple of ways. You can go on our website and sign up through it, or you can take out one of those communication cards. And if you're visiting with us, we'd love to have you fill one of those out this morning, to go ahead and fill that out. And on the back, there's a place that says sign up for group number, and there's a blank there. And you can just write whatever group number, 1 through 11, on that. And then you can drop it in an offering box by either door when you leave. And you, the group leader will get in contact with you and get you signed up and get you ready for that. So lots of good things going on there. On the back side of this, we have a few announcements, a few things that are going on. The youth are leaving right after the second service to go to Blue Ridge Pumpkins over in Fancy Gap, and $5 to get in and money for lunch. And so we don't have you tonight because of that. So if you're interested in that, you see Jennifer before you leave, and she'll fill you in on all the details. There's also an opportunity for volunteers for Twin County Hospice. So you can see, I'm sure you can see Larissa about this if you've got questions. Where's Larissa? I lost her. She's back there. So you can see Larissa if you got questions about that. October Fall Festival, this is 2 weeks from yesterday, out on our church property at the corner of Timberline Cranberry. This is a great chance to just to meet, again, meet some people, have some fun, good food, good time, lots of activities for the kids. So anyway, that's coming up 2 to 6 p.m. on Saturday, October 18th. Couple more announcements just to make. One, I want to thank everybody that helped with our roofing project Friday and Saturday. It was just incredible to see everybody come together, and we fixed a roof on a house in Fairview where a fire had damaged the roof, and actually there was a huge hole in the roof, and they just had it covered with a tarp, and it had been that way for almost 2 years. So you can imagine we had to pull out insulation, sheetrock, everything. We had a number of people help with that project this weekend. Just appreciate you guys serving and giving back to the community. It's awesome to see what we can do to make a difference here for the kingdom when we all come together. And then finally, do mention, be in prayer for, I see Rhonda slipped in over here. Her father passed away yesterday morning. And I think the view when I saw was tomorrow night, 4 to 8, Floyd County. Is that right? So keep them in your prayers, the whole family, and just lift them up in your prayers. So let's, before we can continue on in our service, let's just take a minute to pray, just to slow down, to focus on God this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, just that we can be in this place, that we can worship you, that we can lift up your name. And as we've been studying through this book of Galatians, Lord, help us just to understand that we live in freedom, that we live in a relationship with you. You loved us so much that you sent Jesus Christ so that we might be saved, so that we could have life. A life that starts right now, living for you. So this morning, let us lift up our voices. Let us praise Jesus. Let us just keep our focus, our attention, everything on Jesus, because he is why we are here in this place this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
The reason we gather together and we carve out this space is so that we can praise and worship Jesus for who he is, and for the amazing grace that he shows us, and that he's going to continue to show us. And even through all of our failures and our brokenness, he still came to save us, knowing how broken we are and how awful we are. He chose us to be his vessels, and he chose us to bear his image. That is what amazing grace is. He knows all of our failures and our brokenness, and he still chose us. So if you would go ahead and stand, I know everyone's familiar with the old hymn, Amazing Grace. We've done it here several times. We're going to do it a little different this morning. So if you would, sing with me.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. town, raising up the broken to
God, we just thank you so much for your amazing grace. God, that you laid yourself down to raise us up, even being broken. Thank you so much, God. In this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe, we believe. This broken generation, when all is dark, you help us see. There is only one salvation. We believe, we believe, we believe. The Father, we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion, we believe that He conquered death, we believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe. So let our faith be more than ever, greater than the songs we sing, in our weakness and temptation.
You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in the darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. There is no one like our God. There is no one like you. The creator of all things, you're the King above all kings. You're the strength in the weakness, you're the love to the broken, you're the joy in the sadness. You are. There is
for being the King of all kings. God, I pray that you will just continue to be with everyone in this service this morning. that we can all have open hearts and open minds, and that we can be vessels for you. God, I pray that you'll be with Mike as he brings the message. For it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love.
So in this series on Galatians, we've made it over halfway through. We've turned the corner. We're in the home stretch. And man, this has been an awesome series. I hope it has been for you as much as it has been for me. Just taking the time to really dig deep into God's Word and allow God's Word to speak to us, teach us, instruct us, and help us along. There's a lot of theology we've covered so far, a lot of doctrine. This is not easy stuff that we've been studying the last few weeks, but you guys have been tracking right along, following along, and hopefully I feel like we've all learned together here. We've had one phrase we've used continually throughout this series, and it's the phrase that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that phrase, hopefully, will just kind of help you understand and help you realize the significance of what Jesus has done for us. We're saved by grace alone. It's nothing that we have done to earn it, to achieve it, to deserve it, but we're saved by grace alone through our faith. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, then we are justified before Him. We are stand righteously before God. And not only that, last week we talked about how then God adopts us and brings us into His family. And so we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But yet, when we are saved, it's not like our spiritual growth is that's the end of it. It's just the beginning. And so when we are saved, we start out on a new journey in life. We read in Galatians 2, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so we realize real quickly here that we can't stay where we are when we come to Christ. That there's faith, there's growth, there's obedience that follows after that. And that's really what we're going to be talking about this morning, is what happens? How do we continue to grow? What happens when we're confronted with issues or problems? Or what happens when we're not sure of which way to turn? And we really, it all comes back to we focus on Jesus, we focus on the Word, and we continue growing and being conformed to the image of Christ. Now, up to this point, Paul, throughout this letter to the Galatians, we're going to be in chapter 4 this morning. If you've got your Bibles, you can go ahead and flip there. Up to this point, Paul has been pretty stern. That's probably the best way. He's been pretty forceful. I mean, he's been very clear. This is, you know, you've turned your back not just on the gospel, not just on me. You've turned your back on God. And the Galatian church, just to catch everybody up, they had some false teachers come in the church. And they started teaching, okay, you've got to follow all the Jewish rules and rituals. You have to be circumcised. You have to follow the dietary laws. You have to observe the Jewish holidays. And you have to do all of that if you want to be a Christian. You've got to do everything. You've got to follow the law. And Paul is saying, wait a minute, that's not the gospel. That's not freedom. In fact, it's slavery. And so he's been laying it out, showing what it means to live free. But in this passage this morning, we kind of see a different side of Paul. In this passage, we see that he cares for the people he's writing to. Martin Luther said that this passage, it breathes Paul's tears. And I think that's a good analogy, a good illustration. I mean, you can just feel the emotion. You can feel the compassion. You can feel the concern that Paul has for these people. Because they really, it's not like he's just teaching to a random group of people. He is calling them his family. In the passage this morning, verse 12, verse 28, verse 31, in Galatians 4, Paul calls them my brothers. In verse 19 of chapter 4, he says, my dear children. And so there's a family affection that Paul has for these people. And so he really, you can see that he really cares. He is a pastor that cares for his people. He loves his people, and he hates to see them go in the wrong direction. And so this morning I'm going to jump right into the text. My goal throughout this series is that we learn together, that we grow together, that you can understand Scripture. It's not about me. It's about us learning and going to His Word together and learning this morning. And I just tell you, over the past few weeks, I've read a lot of good commentaries about this and have helped me kind of to pull some points out each week. And there was a commentary I read this week, and it's actually a new commentary. It's called the Christ-Centered Exposition Commentary by David Platt. And when David Platt looked at this passage in Galatians 4, he came up with three prayers. And I loved how he organized it. And so I took his three prayers, and I'm going to share those with you this morning, but I'm adding a fourth one to it. And the reason why is his prayers focus on what is our response. Okay, we've learned all of this about grace. We've learned about freedom. Now, what is our response? How do we continue to grow? And so that's what I want to do. I want to share these four prayers with you this morning. The first prayer that I want to share is simply this. It's, God, show us how to walk in your grace. We've learned about grace. Now, what does it mean to walk in it? What does it mean to learn and grow and continue in it? And not just learn about it, not just gain knowledge about grace, but to walk in your grace. Let's look at Galatians 4, chapter 4, verse 8 through 11. And it says, in verse 8, before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that do not even exist. So now that you know God, and I love this part, or should I say, now that God knows you. Just let that soak in for a minute. It's not just that we know God. It's that God, the God of the universe, He knows you. Why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? You are trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. I fear for you. I fear for you. You can hear His compassion, His concern. Perhaps all my hard work for you, with you was for nothing. And so what we have right here is Paul kind of addressing, and he's summarizing what we've learned up to this point. And you've got to remember something. Remember, the Galatian Christians, they were not Jewish by birth. They were not Jewish. They did not come from a Jewish background. What did they come from? They came from a pagan background where they worshiped false gods. And so when Paul is writing to them, he's saying, remember, you used to be slaves to so-called gods that don't even exist. In other words, you used to worship statues and rituals and all this stuff. And you were lost. You were in slavery. You worshiped gods that weren't even real. But he said, in verse 9, you know, he says, you're turning back again to slavery. And this has got to be hard for them to hear. He's saying, okay, now you're doing some good stuff, right? You're following the dietary laws and circumcision and all these Jewish holidays, these special days, the months, the feasts, the festivals, the seasons, the years. And they're trying to do all these Jewish rules, all these Jewish regulations. They're trying to earn God's favor. But what Paul says is astonishing here. He says, you used to be pagans who worshiped demons, and you were set free by the gospel. But now you've walked right back into slavery by doing these Jewish rules and regulations. You used to be pagan, now you're doing good stuff, but guess what? You're in slavery because you're doing them for the wrong reasons. You're trying to earn God's favor by what you do, and you're trying to work your way to God. In that commentary, David Platt says, let me put this into contemporary language for you. If you go to church, you sing songs, you study the Word, thinking that this is how you're going to work to earn God's favor, then you are no different from the over 1 billion Hindus in the world today who are bowing down to their gods. If your Christianity is a checkoff box in order to make you feel good about yourself before God, in order to save your skin on the day of judgment, then your Christianity is no different from every other world religion in the world, and ultimately it will condemn you. Did you get that? If your Christianity consists of slavery to rules, if you constantly have to do more, achieve more, work more, earn more, then you are no different from any other pagan religion that does not know God. Because all you are doing is trying to work your way to God, and you can never do enough. You can never be good enough. You can never be perfect enough. You will ultimately fail, and your religion is really yourself. It's not Christ on the cross crucified for your sins. And so what we see in this passage is that Paul says, Galatians, you need to know God. And he says, wait a minute. It's not just that you need to know God. You need to remember, God knows you. Just stop and think about that for a minute. I don't know how many people in the world today, 5, 6, 7 billion, whatever it is. It's way on up there. I hadn't checked in a while. Imagine, out of all those people, all the people who have ever lived, the God of the universe knows you. By name. He knows everything about you. He created you. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. Everything about you, He knows. And we are known by God. We don't worship a God that is distant and doesn't care. We worship a God that knows us, that cares about us, that loves us, and that wants us to have a relationship with Him. Not a list of rules that we check off. He wants us to know Him personally. I love what Tim Keller says. He says, we see that Paul's view of himself is to say, since God knows me and sees Christ when he looks at me. Think about that. Since God knows us, when he looks at us, he sees Christ because of what Christ did for us. He says, I don't care what you think about me. I don't care what I think about me. The great and central basis of Christian assurance is not how much our hearts are set on God, but how unshakably his heart is set on us. And if we begin to grasp that we are known by God, we won't seek to bolster our self-image and standing before him through our works. We won't worship any idol, but we will love him, the one who truly knows us. Our obedience flows out of our identity in Christ. Why do we follow Christ? Is it to make him, to gain his approval or earn his favor? No, it's because our love, we know who we are. We are justified in Christ, and we are adopted by Christ and into the family. And so our obedience flows out of knowing who we are, not out of guilt or obligation. And so Paul's burden for the church here is like, if you want to live by grace, if you want to walk by grace, you've got to leave. You've got to check your motives. You're not going to earn God's favor through what you do. I've said this before. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there is nothing you can do to make God love you less. Just let that soak in. Just think about that. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make him love you less. Your identity is in what Christ has done for you. And when we walk in grace, we walk in freedom. And we walk in a relationship with the God who knows us, who cares for us, and who just wants to know us more. So the first prayer in this passage is that we would walk in grace. The second prayer that I want to talk about this morning is more of where do we turn when the world gets confusing? God, help us to trust in your word. Help us to trust in your word. In Galatians 4, verse 12, it says, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things. For I have become like you Gentiles, free from those laws. You did not mistreat me when I first preached to you. Surely you remember that I was sick when I first brought you the good news. But even though my condition tempted you to reject me, you did not despise me or turn me away. No, you took me in and you cared for me as though I were an angel from God or even Christ Jesus himself. Where is that joyful and grateful spirit you felt then? I'm sure that you would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me if it had been possible. Have I now become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? So in verse 12, what we see here is Paul talks about how he became like the Galatians in order to lead them to Christ. It's what a missionary would call contextualization. They're taking the gospel and he's taking it to a group of people and he's leaving his own Jewish culture behind and saying, no, I want you to understand the gospel in your culture and in your ways. And I'm going to take it to you and I want you to understand what Christ has done. And he's saying, when I came to you, not only that, he's a Jewish man going into a pagan world taking this message. He's saying, when I came to you, there was a lot about me that you could have just rejected me. Now, Paul had something wrong with him. And we're not really sure what it is. He doesn't really come out and just spell it out for us. You read in other places where Paul says that he had what he called a thorn in his flesh, and he asked God to take it away. He asked him three times, and God replied, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And so he had this physical ailment that he suffered with. From this passage, from others, there's a few things that people think it may be. Some scholars think it was something like malaria. Some think it was epilepsy. We see this passage here. It talks about, we would give you, surely you have taken out your own eyes and given them to me. Some people just think it was poor eyesight. There's another place where he says, see what large letters I write in my own hand. And so Paul had something wrong with him, but whatever it was almost repulsive to the people he met. And so when he met them, he's saying, you looked at me and you accepted me, you brought me and you loved me, even though I had some issues, I was sick, I had a problem. And he's saying, now you've turned your back on me, now I've become your enemy because I am telling you the truth. What is this truth he's telling them? He's telling them, look, right now you've had these false teachers come in. This is not the gospel message. He's saying you've got to turn back to freedom. And what he's asking them here is not easy. These false teachers that had come in, they had been teaching and they were part of that church now. And he's saying, you've got to make a choice. Even though they've come in, even though they've sounded good and made effective arguments and taught you this way, what they're teaching you is not the Bible. And so now you've got a choice to make. Who are you going to follow? You're going to follow and try to please men, or are you going to follow and try to please God? That's the question he asked all of us today, right? It's not always easy living in a culture that is antagonistic towards the gospel, that's antagonistic towards God's word. And so when we find ourselves in a place, I mean, Paul can speak from experience. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. All those things he went through. He knew what it meant to follow after Christ. And it's not always easy. It's not always comfortable. But when he's writing to the Galatian church, he wants to remind them, when you come to a place in life where you've got to choose between culture, or you've got to choose between pleasing a person or pleasing God, you need to choose God. You've got to stand firm in His Word, stand firm in His truth. And there's places, and we see that now in our culture, right? I mean, there's so many issues. You could go through issue after issue, and we're forced as a church. Well, do we believe the Bible? And do we follow the Bible, or do we follow what these people want us to do or want us to say or want us to believe? It really comes back to who do we trying to please in life? David Platt, I love what he says about this too. He says, this is a good reminder for me or any teacher of the Bible. People will love a preacher or a teacher who says just what they want to hear. You can draw the crowds. You can gain the accolades. You can have everything go smoothly as long as you tell people what they want to hear. But when you tell the truth, people will look at you like you're their enemy. So the question for every Bible teacher and preacher, and I would say every Christian, is this. Do you or I want to be popular, or do we want to be faithful? Whew. Do we want to be popular, or do we want to be faithful? You see, this is not easy stuff. This is not easy taking a stand for what God says. This is not easy standing up and saying, okay, God, we're going to trust in your word. We're living a crazy time. We live in a confused time. But yet, we're going to stand firm and we're going to believe what you said. We're going to believe the gospel. We're going to share the gospel. We're going to live out the gospel. And we're going to do everything we can to make much of Jesus and not ourselves. That's what we're talking about right here. And he goes on to say, as long as God's word is guiding us, let's ask God to help us hear it and receive it, even when it's not popular. even when it's not popular. Let's hear God's word. Let's base what we believe on the authority of God's word. And let's live it out. So that's the second prayer. Even in times when they're tough, it doesn't matter what everybody else is asking you to do. Let's turn back to the Bible. Let's trust in His word. The third prayer, as we keep going. God, give us great passion for Your purpose. God, give us great passion for Your purpose. Help us not just to be lazy. Help us not to take for granted what Christ has done. Chapter 4, verse 17 says, those false teachers, they are eager to win your favor, but their intentions, they're not good. They're trying to shut you off or shut you off from me so that you will pay attention only to them. If someone is eager to do good things for you, that's all right, but let them do it all the time, not just when I'm with you. Oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again. And all the women are saying, what do you know about labor pains, right? It's a man speaking here. Just remember that. I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. I wish I were with you right now so that I could change my tone, but at this distance, I don't know how else to help you. I can, man. You just hear the compassion here. I want to help. I want you to realize what it means to, and he's like, I'm going through pains, just like delivering a baby here, because I want to see Christ developed in you. And so to Paul, this is so deeply personal. It's not just a matter of him writing a letter to a church saying, this is what you need to do. No, he's like, I care about you. And I want to see you have passion. I didn't put it on the screen, but in verse 17 and 18, let me read it to you through the NIV. Just listen, and you'll hear where I get this passion, this purpose from. In verse 17, it says, those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous. I know it's fine to be passionate, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I'm with you. And so what we see right there, it's fine to be passionate, provided the purpose is good. Paul's saying, you know, I want you guys to be passionate. It's not that I'm telling you not to care about anything that's going on. But what are you passionate about? Is it about a whole lot of rules and regulations about which days and dates and festivals and feasts to follow, about whether or not you're circumcised, about whether or not you're following the dietary laws and the ceremonial laws and all these laws out of the Old Testament? Or is there something more to it? What does he want them to be passionate about? Well, we see in verse 19, he says, I'm going through these pains because I want to see Christ fully developed or Christ fully formed in you. What we should be passionate about is, are we becoming more like Christ? Let me ask everybody in this room, think back to when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, think back to when you have done that in your life. And now look at your life now. And let me ask you, now are you more like Jesus than you were then? Your thoughts, your character, your actions, your attitude, are you more like Jesus now? Has there been a point in your life when you were more... See, as we grow in our faith, as we walk in grace, we learn to live more like Jesus. Why? Because Christ lives in us. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's because the old life is gone. The new life has come. We are new creation in Christ. It's because that we can have the mind of Christ, as Philippians 2 tells us, that we can take on His character, His attitude. It's because the fruit of the Spirit is being formed in us. Everything about us starts to look more and more and more like Jesus as we grow. And so the question is for us as believers, is that true for us? I'm just telling you, I've been around people who have been in church their whole life and are spiritual babies because they look nothing like Jesus. They're hateful, grumpy, just a pain to be around. And that ain't Jesus. And so the question is, as we grow, are we becoming more like Jesus? We can be passionate about that. We can be passionate about Christ being formed and Christ being developed into us. Our purpose, get this, our purpose is not to be good people. Our purpose is to be like Christ. What is our focus on? Are we trying to just do more and be better and please everybody? Are we trying to please Christ and live for Him? The message of the gospel is that because Christ died for us, our old life is gone. And now we are living for Christ and Christ is in us. I love it. It's even through our suffering, right, that we become more like Jesus. We read that in the Bible. It's through our suffering that we become more like Christ. So I think this is the prayer that every pastor, every Christian needs to. It's fine to be passionate, but we need to have a purpose. We need to realize why we gather together in community, why we are growing, why we want to be transformed. It's to be more like Jesus. So that's the third prayer, the fourth prayer. And this one gets a little more confusing, but it's so good. So I want to go walk us through it. God, help us understand we cannot save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. This final section is kind of the closing summary for chapters 3 and 4. It's a little confusing because you have to understand the Old Testament passage here in Genesis 16 and 17 about Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac. And you have to know that story to kind of make sense of this. But I'm going to try to walk us through it and help us get this big picture perspective that we cannot work to save ourselves. We've got to trust in Christ. So verse 21 through verse 31. Tell me, you who want to live under the law, do you know what the law actually says? The scriptures say that Abraham had two sons, one from his slave wife and one from his freeborn wife. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. But the son of the freeborn wife was born as God's own fulfillment of the promise. So these two women serve as an illustration of God's two covenants. The first woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai, where people received the law that enslaved them. And now Jerusalem is just like Mount Sinai in Arabia because she and her children live in slavery to the law. But the other woman, Sarah, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She is the free woman and she is our mother. As Isaiah said, "Rejoice, O childless woman, you have never given birth. Break into a joyful shout, you have never been in labor. For the desolate woman now has more children than the woman who lives with her husband." And you, dear brothers and sisters, are children of the promise, just like Isaac. But you are now being persecuted by those who want you to keep the law, just as Ishmael, the child born by human effort, persecuted Isaac, the child born by the power of the Spirit. But what do the scriptures say about that? Get rid of the slave and her child, for the son of the slave woman will not share the inheritance with the free woman's son. So, dear brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman. We are children of the free woman. Makes perfect sense, right? Any of y'all like me, like when you read some things like that, sometimes you go, "What did I just read?" Right? I mean, we can be honest. Sometimes when you read the Bible, it takes a little effort to dig a little deeper to understand. There's so many good things I didn't even mention in the first woman, the first service about this childless woman passage from Isaiah here in verse 27. I mean, I didn't even mention this. There's so much we can pull out. Sarah was childless. She was barren. And so God chose to use her to birth a nation. And we can pull out of that. We can understand that God will use the broken and the people who are outcast by society. God can choose to use the weak to fulfill His purpose and His plan. I mean, there's just so much stuff like that we can pull out of this. But what I want to focus on is back to Genesis 16 and 17. And we're introduced to Hagar. And she's a slave woman in Abraham's household. Abraham and his wife, Sarah, if you remember, Abraham was given a promise that he would be the father of a great nation, that he would be blessed, that he would have many descendants. Well, as he started getting older and he started waiting on God, he's like, "Man, we're getting too old. This isn't going to happen. I'm going to have to take matters into my own hands." And his wife, Sarah, said, "Okay, you've got a slave here, Hagar. Why don't you go in with her, have a baby with her, and then that way God can fulfill the promise through that baby with your slave, the slave Hagar." And so he did that. One, I can't imagine a wife even saying that, but that's beside the point. This, he goes in, he has a child. That child is named Ishmael. And so this illustration is Hagar and Ishmael represent the law. They represent slavery. They represent we are enslaved by the law. And then we know the story that God says, wait a minute, no, that's not my plan. God says, I'm going to do it not through your slave, but I'm going to do it through your wife, Sarah. And so when Abraham was 100 years old, Sarah was 90 years old, they had a child, Isaac, which was just miraculous, right? I mean, that stuff like that doesn't happen. There's no physical explanation for a 90-year-old having a baby. And so what we see here, though, is that God fulfilling his promise supernaturally. And so Sarah and Isaac were a picture of the new covenant, of God's relationship with us, of freedom. And he's using this picture here, this Hagar and Ishmael. The law always produces slaves. But yet, when we trust in God, we don't take matters into our own hands. We wait on God's timing. Then it brings freedom. And I'll just tell you, this story did not turn out well. If you read what happens, Hagar and Ishmael, there was great jealousy. They were thrown out of the house, all that. And we realize this not just a biblical, this is not just a story in the Bible. This affects us today. One man's choice to say, God, I can do this on my own. I don't need your help. That's what Abraham did. I can do this on my own, God. Ishmael is traditionally known as the father of all the Arab nations. Okay? Isaac is the father in Abraham, and Isaac is the father of the Jewish nation. Do we have conflict today between the Arab nations and the Jewish nation? That's all traced back to one man's choice to do things his way. To say, God, I don't need your help. God, I can do this on my own. God, I can work it out. Just let me handle it. How often do we do stuff like that? How often do we get in situations in life and we say, God, I can handle this. It's logical. It makes sense. I can handle this. And we don't wait on God's promise. We don't wait on God's timing. We don't wait on God. Instead, we do things our own. This whole passage is that we cannot save ourselves. We are sinners hopelessly in need of a Savior. And we can't earn it. We don't deserve it. That's what grace is all about. We need Christ to rescue us. And so the purpose of the law, if you remember, it was to reveal our sin. It was to show our sinful nature. It was to show we needed a Savior. And so what we see in this story, Paul is reminding the Galatians, go all the way back to Genesis. You see what happens when we take things in our own hands, when we try to work it out, when it's all about us instead of being all about you. And so Hagar's son, Ishmael, represents seeking salvation by works. And Sarah shows that we can rely on salvation by God's grace. And this is an analogy that he's painting here. And so let me just ask you, are we trying to rely on our own capabilities, or are we trusting in God? And the reality is, and when Paul's speaking to the Galatian church, and I think he's speaking to us as well, sometimes people who are the most religious can be the farthest from God. Think about that. They can be doing all the things and checking off all the boxes, and on the outside they can look like they are super religious, but they can be so far away from God. And that the marvelous, the incredible thing about the gospel is not just for sinners. It's for all of us. It's for the super religious. Why? Because they're trusting in their own work to be made right before God. And so they can look to the gospel and say, there is freedom, there is forgiveness, there is grace, there is mercy, there is hope in that. And the same thing is true in those who don't know God, who are living like pagans, who are worshiping false gods. And those gods may be money, sex, whatever it is, possessions, jobs, idols, whatever the idols in their life are. They're looking to those for fulfillment and happiness. And God is saying, you know what? The gospel brings you peace. The gospel brings you hope. The gospel brings you life. And so we find ourselves now, four prayers that we've shared today. Four prayers. God, show us how to walk in your grace. God, it's not just about learning about grace. It's now about walking in grace. The second prayer is, God, help us to trust in your word.
God, help us to trust. Even when this world is crazy, even when culture is at conflict with the church, help us trust in your word. The third prayer is, God, give us a great passion for your purpose. It's all right to be passionate, but let's be passionate about being transformed to be more like Christ. And finally, God, help us understand we cannot save ourselves. I think it comes down to each and every one of us, we have to ask that question in life. Do we want to please God or do we want to please people? In 1 Corinthians 4, I want to close with this morning. It says, and this is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. He says, as for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by any human authority. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. What proves? It is the Lord himself who will examine me and decide. It really doesn't matter what we think. It matters what God thinks. He's the one who will examine us. He's the one when we stand before him one day to stand account of how we have lived our life, what we have done with what he has given us. Do we know Jesus as our Savior? When he looks at us, I don't want him to look at me and say, you know, you've tried really hard and you did really good, but guess what? You still just didn't quite get there. I want him to look at me and say, I see Jesus because he took all your sin. He took all your shame. He took all your condemnation. He took everything that you have ever done wrong, and in exchange, he gave you his righteousness when you put your faith in him. So that's our question this morning. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? The Bible says in Romans 10, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are forever changed. And we don't stay there. We continue to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And my prayer for you, just like Paul, I want to see Christ fully formed in you. I want to see Christ being you, the way you talk, the way you act, the way you live your life. Everything about your life should be shaped around Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask that you bow your heads with me right now this morning. As we close out, the band's going to come back up. And let us just take a moment to examine ourselves, or rather to let God examine us. Do we know him as our Lord, our Savior? It's not just a knowledge of who God is. It's not that we can know all about God. But are we known by God? Does he really know us? Does he know us as his child, as we talked about, as his son? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can come before you, that we can worship, that we can lift up your name, that we can learn more through Scripture about what it means to follow you. But help us not be complacent about where we are in our faith. Help us to realize that we must continue to grow, that we must see Christ formed in us. Lord, I pray for each person in this church that Christ would be developed in their life. Just in every single aspect of their life, that Christ would be apparent. And it all starts, Lord, with that moment when we stand justified before the throne. When you look at us, and instead of seeing our sin, you see Jesus who lived a perfect life. Your word tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's our prayer this morning, Lord, that we would all surrender our lives to you, that we would quit trying to work on our own, to earn our way by doing good things, but instead realize that our good things flow out of our identity in Christ. They flow out of Christ being formed in us. Lord, help us just to get our focus straight, our hearts pure. Help us to realize that we must all surrender before you, that we must all stand before the throne. Lord, help us be prepared for that. Help us to give our lives to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray this morning. Amen. So this morning, as we close out every week, we go through a message, and it's kind of like, now what? Now what do we do? You've learned something, but my prayer is that you would take this and implement it, that you would go back, you would study it, you would allow it to transform you. And so as we close, there's a communication card. You can let us know prayer requests or just say, I need prayer for this. This area of my life needs help. Whatever it is, I pray that Christ will be formed in. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, I need to make that commitment to Christ. I've never given my life to him. You can check that box or check that. I want to take the next step and be baptized just to proclaim to the world that I'm a child of the King. Whatever it is, you can let us know. And then you can take those cards and you can give them to me or drop them in the box when you leave. I'm going to be over to the side as always. If you've got any prayer requests, concerns, questions, this is a time for it. If you want to put your faith in Christ, don't wait. Let's do it today. Would you guys stand as we close in song?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Sweet the sound that saved a
Dear Heavenly Father, may we just be empowered by your grace. May we live in your grace. And may we leave this place, Lord, ready to take your grace to a lost and a hurting world. Give us strength as we leave this place just to be excited, to be passionate about what you are doing here, not only in this church, but through around this community, through people of faith. And Lord, help us just to live our lives in response to the gospel. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Pray. Amen.